Welcome, family and friends, and it's really good to be back here. When Pat asked me to speak, I was just really glad that that God kept my calendar clear, that I could say yes, and it's nice to see Mary again, and praying that Pat gets home safe and sound. And Cindy and I are big fans of Pastor Symbolis as well. We did a study of when God's people pray, and it was just so. Did you? Yeah, it's so engaging. I just love that man. So I just pray that Pat's time will be profitable and that upon his return that we'll all benefit from that. So just bow with me in prayer, please. When preparing today's message, I was trying to find a message that was consistent with your current series, When Jesus Draws Near, and quarreling came to mind. I don't know why, but it did. There seems to be so much quarreling in the world that we live in that it just seemed natural we would look to God to find out why. And sure enough, tucked away in the book of James, I was able to draw near to Jesus to find crystal clear answers to why we quarrel. So today I'm going to pray that God would have the first and last word as we open in prayer in his house today. Father God, we thank you that you're always good in everything. Even in times when life doesn't feel so good, there you are. There you are. Lord, as we get set to dig into your word, I ask that you would open our hearts to hear and our minds to receive what it is you would like us to know this day. And I thank you for sitting over me in my preparations as I sat under you. And I ask that you would give all of us ears to hear. Teach us. Give us clear understanding of your desire for our heart. And Lord, if there's anything that I say that's not of you, would you kindly prevent that from flowing from my mouth or ever being heard? Help us to grow in humility. Help me to grow in humility and love for you and for one another. And I ask these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles handy, I just ask that you would open them now. And we're going to turn to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, I believe the words will be up here on the screen now. Before I read this chapter, I just want to set the scene for those that aren't familiar with James. He's referred to as James the Just. He's half-brother to Jesus Christ and leader of the Church of Jerusalem. So talk about a tough audience. He had to know his stuff. And we're lucky to have his teaching, his words today to read. James was addressing brother and sister Christians as noted by his opening salutation in chapter 1, which says, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage each one of you to remind yourselves, as I do, that like James, we are also as professing Christians who serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be focusing on that in just a bit. I find in my good days that they usually start off remembering that as a Christian that I'm called to serve. I'm called to serve Jesus Christ in all I do. But here's the problem with Dave. Here's the problem with Dave. Often I don't. Now, James doesn't mince his words either. In the 108 verses, there's 50 imperatives or commands that we as professing Christians have to adhere to. It's not an option. If we profess to be a Christian, we have to adhere to these things. The theme of James' word to us today is this: be doers of the word, not just hearers. Be doers. So let's read and hear what God would have us hear in this letter from James. James 4, 1 through 10, it's a warning against worldliness. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. No praise and thanksgiving to God for His holy word. Amen. Amen. Wow. Just what you wanted to come to church to hear today, isn't it? That we like to quarrel. That I'm a double-minded, adulterous, proud Christian who is covetous and has a tendency toward murder if I don't get my own way. Well, thank you, James. Thank you, James, for that reminder. But don't fret. Don't fret. I figured if we get the hard stuff out of the way, it would make finding application to this beautiful piece of scripture easier to understand. So what is it that causes quarrels in us? Because they happen every day, it seems. After all, we're Christians, right? We shouldn't have quarrels, but we do. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We pray before meals and at bedtime. We go to small groups. And we know how to speak that Christian ease that everybody's familiar with. And many claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And some even know every word to Amazing Grace, that beautiful song. But, Lord help us if someone cuts us off leaving the Costco parking lot. Then it changes. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing them to me. Because I'm that grumpy old man behind the wheel of the car. And wives, this isn't the time or place either to nudge your husband with an elbow or to say to yourself, this is exactly what he needs to hear. I know my wife's thinking that. God has something to say to all of us, friends, and it might be a little uncomfortable. James reminds us that quarreling is nothing new. He preached it in 40 AD, and it's as relevant a problem today as it was back then. The problem, as James says, is that our passions and our desires, they're at war with inside our hearts. Friends, you and I have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. I know I do. And it requires immediate attention. You could go to the next slide, please. Now, this statement, it's backed up biblically in Jeremiah, where God says this, Jeremiah 17:9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who knew our hearts were deceitful and desperately sick? Now, deceitful, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means dishonest, untrustworthy. Unworthy. Family, when we quarrel, it's what's inside our heart. It's what's in the depth of our heart that spews out in words and in actions. King David also warns us in that slide below, Psalm 51. I love that psalm. If you're ever looking for a great song, a psalm of repentance, there it is. But King David warns us in our hearts it begins from conception onward. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, folks, this isn't an excuse to blame our dear old moms or anyone else for the sin in our life, or for quarreling, or for anger. No. Counseling offices are filled today with folks who love to blame their shame, but they don't have to. The psalmist says that sometimes our actions reveal the sinful nature that we've inherited from Adam. That's what that means. If you don't believe me that sin starts this early, there's a wonderful photo on the internet, and I have it coming up next, if you want to put that up there. There's two little babies, and they can't even agree over who gets the soother first. One pull, there's a video, you can Google that one, but one pulls the soother out and the other baby cries, and then that baby pulls the soother out and puts it in his mouth, and that baby starts crying. It starts from day one. That's our sin nature, to want. It's built into our DNA. We want what we want when we want it. All of us feel that from time to time, and brothers and sister James is here to tell us that the desire of our heart is a slippery slope. We have to be careful. What our heart should be seeking and what they actually seek are two different things. The best word for sin itself is self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-dependency, and unbelief. Sin is really unbelief, as if we say to ourselves, God, I don't really trust you in this moment. I don't trust you. As biblical counselors, my wife Cindy and I, we see this over and over again as we counsel people in marriage. And when we argue, we see this in ourselves as well. And friends, I'm not here to say that disagreeing with someone is a sin, because it's not. It's not a sin to disagree with someone. And sometimes a good debate is necessary for progress, to move forward. But the problem is mine. It's yours. It's our indwelling sin. You know that part of you that says, I need to be right at all costs. When we feel that desire, that urge, that's sin. Loved ones, the part of our heart that says, I don't trust God. And instead of trusting God, I only trust myself. That's when we lean on our own understanding instead of God's. And that is dangerous. Here's what James is talking about as it plays out in our lives. Often it starts with two people. They get stuck in their own opinions on any idea or on an issue. It happens all the time. It happens when a spouse or a friend is angry. They yell at you, and what do we do back? We yell back. But here's the thing. It's not sufficient to say that because someone yelled at me, I yelled back at them. Now, that sounds very basic, doesn't it? Sounds like we're talking to our own children. But what James is saying to us today is this. If my soul was full of the love of Christ and someone yelled back at you, then what would come out of our heart, what would come out of our mouth, wouldn't be my desires, but it would be the love of Christ. That's what should come out of us. Sadly, in that pivotal moment, when you're in the heat of the argument, when we could show the love of Christ to someone else, what do? We do the exact opposite. We do the opposite, and we blurt out things that remind us that we need a Savior to save us from ourselves. His name is Jesus. We know that. When someone is upset with us, your friend or your spouse or anyone, the reason is it's because we're double-minded. When I think of being double-minded, I think of having one foot in the world, enjoying all the worldly things, but yet I still want to have one other foot in the kingdom of God where I feel safe. That's what it is to be double-minded. But let's just be honest, and we'll agree that when your heart gets pinched, I want you to think about this for a minute. When your heart gets squeezed, it doesn't feel very good. When someone comes up to you and said, I disagree with you. I don't like the way you did that. Our natural tendency is for our heart to go, uh-oh, defense mechanism. I don't like that. My heart's getting squeezed. Uh-oh, what's coming out of my mouth? Where am I going to go with this? You see, loved ones, our hearts are like a sponge. They're filled to the brim with all kinds of worldly things. Anger. I didn't get that job. Anger. My wife got sick. Resentment. I didn't get that new car I was so hoping for. I didn't get that house. Or greed, or covetousness, murder, lust, selfishness, and pride. These are the things that fill our hearts. Give me the next slide, please. Thing is, as Christians, we can go many days being righteous and lovely, especially when we're at church. It's easy to be nice and happy and gentle, yet when someone comes our way and does something that grinds us, that squeezes our hearts, too often it's the ugliness that comes blurting out. How often, oh, how often has my heart and my mouth left me saying this? Did that really come out of me? Wishing I could immediately take back the words that I spoke. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel some days that our passions are truly at war within our hearts? Galatians 5:17, it addresses our sin issue. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Good grief. Loved ones, this doesn't mean that we can keep on sinning. That Bible verse doesn't give us a blessing to keep on sinning either. Rather, it's God's way of reminding us of the importance of imprinting His Word in our hearts and in our minds as an antidote to sin. Here's another way that our heart deceives us. It lies to us about who to blame in a quarrel. Our heart tries to justify our actions by blaming someone for making you mad. How many times have you done that? You've blamed someone for making you mad. By the way, you can never, ever say to somebody, "You made me mad. You made me mad." Because it's not possible. Believe me, I've spent a lifetime trying to blame other people for my own anger, my own shortcomings. But nobody can make you mad. Not even the devil. Not even the devil. Some of you I might be dating myself here, but you might remember comedian Flip Wilson. Does that name ring a bell to some? The devil made me do it. You got it. You got it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Verse 2 in James says this. It says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Showing the desperation that we as humans go to when we get angry, when we desire to be right. The end of verse 2 says, "You do not have because," why? "You do not ask." What? What? Ask who? I ask God all the time for stuff, every day. Some call it prayers. But loved ones, how many of us make big decisions in our life? How many of us do things or say things before we ever bring it to God? I look back on my life and I know there's so many times I've gone out in full force into something and then it either goes very well or it goes very bad and haven't even asked God to help me with it. Think about the last major or minor decision that you made this week. This week. Did you pray about it? Did you bring it to God first, or was God an afterthought in the decision? That's what James is talking about when he talks about bringing it to God. How easy it is to thank God when things go well and blame Him when they don't. I've done that. I repent of that. Wouldn't it save us a lot of time and energy if we simply asked God first every time? Every time. Not just here on Sunday, but every day. And then wait for the answer. There's the big one. We don't go to God first because we're preconditioned to want immediate gratification. I want it now. I need it now. And we're preconditioned to think that we don't need anyone, not even God, to get in our way. Loved ones, our preconditioning problem, which is also another name for a sin problem, it's called pride. Pride. James is talking to us today about pride. Pride prevents us from asking God for anything except to help us when trouble comes our way. What kind of a personal relationship is a Christian talking about if they're not talking to God on a daily basis? What does that relationship look like? Really, what does it look like? Cindy and I see this in biblical counseling all the time. People come in with problems and they say, I got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say, well, tell me about your friend Jesus. What does he look like? What does he do? When is he happy? When is it? What makes Jesus sad? What makes Jesus joyous? Oh, how quickly Jesus becomes that genie in a bottle, someone we call upon for instant relief. Just relief. Oh, Jesus, make it better. But where were you all along with Jesus? Let me ask you this. What kind of a friendship or personal relationship would you have with your best friend? Think of your best friend right now. If you only called on them when you were in trouble, a very distant friendship, I would suggest. Take it a step further in verse 3, where James says this. He said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, spending it on your passions. We ask wrongly. There is a right way and a wrong way to pray, to ask for things. Next slide, please. What is the right and wrong way to pray? I never really paid much attention to how I prayed until I sat under the teaching of Dr. Jim Payne, who presented prayer this way. And I'll present it to you in a little bit of a story. He tells a story of a married couple having an argument. I guess married couples are the epitome of argument. I don't know. But they anyway, he picks on the married couples. In reality, it could be any couple. So here's how it plays out. Picture yourself in this prayer. George, we'll call him George. They called him John, but my brother-in-law John's here, so I can't call him John because that would be weird. George has been praying to God, asking God to change his wife, Jane, for George's enjoyment, and God doesn't answer George's prayer. See, George is praying for his wife to be a better wife, more attentive to his needs, wear better clothes, pay more attention to him, and listen better when he tells her what to do. Oh, George. George can't figure out why his prayers aren't answered. But listen, friends, I'm not that bright. But if you don't have to see the error in that kind of a prayer. This is why. Because God doesn't answer a prayer that terminates on self. Let me repeat that. God doesn't answer a prayer that terminates on self. As one's greatest good. See if this next prayer is any different. Oh, Lord, please help my spouse to love me because it will make me happy and feel good. Well, the answer there again is likely no. No. This is asking God to change your spouse for your enjoyment and your comfort. This prayer terminates on self. The reason this type of prayer is wrong is because prayers that terminate on self are all about your greatest good instead of God's. And that is a slippery slope. If your prayer lands on you being accepted or treasured or loved or affirmed, all those things that the world thinks are necessary for happiness, joy, and contentment, they are not our greatest good. They're not. Those things are going to pass. So what is our greatest good? Here's where it starts getting good. Here comes the hope. Our greatest good is to love God and to love your neighbor. And if you really would like to take that one step further, if you read further in Scripture, we're to love our enemies. That's a tough one. I don't know about you. I have a hard time liking my enemies. But God commands it of us as Christians. But that's a sermon for another day. Any amount of desire that lands on you or your kingdom come is a selfishness that is a sin. Any desire that lands on you, your kingdom come, is selfishness, or in other words, it's sin. Verse 4 in what we read today backs that up again when it says, you adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Ouch! That leaves a mark. before you get all excited. Now, God's not accusing us of sexual adultery in this instance. The adultery he is speaking to us about is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery happens when we love or we desire or we crave or we chase after something, even kill something for anything greater than pleasing God. That's what spiritual adultery is. It's like having an idol. This would include our desire to win an argument. That can become an idol. The reason we fight or we argue with someone is because we're trying to get them to worship our kingdom. I do this a lot. We have to keep each other in check. And I thank God I have a wife that keeps me in check. Now, this would be a good point, guys, to nudge your wife and say thank you. We want people to worship us, treasure us, adore us, affirm us, and approve of us. Perhaps this was Pilate's greatest problem when his desire for public approval cost us our Savior. When we try to do this, we're at war with God, because these desires, they're not yours to spend on yourself. They're wrong desires. Loved one, here's the truth, and I've heard this passed down from another biblical counselor, and it's this. There's three things. If you're the type of person who thinks you need approval and affirmation from others, you're going to drain that friend. They're going to see that you're selfish, and they're going to abandon you. God will oppose you. The relationship will fail. Next slide, please. Our dear friend R.C. Sproul says this about quarrels. The world is marked by warfare. There's global war and national conflict. There's warfare in the church. There's warfare in the community. And there's warfare in the home. There's conflict all around us. Turn on CNN. Turn on any one of those crazy news channels to know there's conflict. Look inside our homes. There's conflict. Look inside our schools. There's conflict. And even worse, look inside our church. Small or large, there's conflict. James says these quarrels, these fights, disputes, and contentions come from within us. We're to blame. It's the fallenness of our hearts. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oh, I pray I would never be an enemy of God. We should pray that every day. Our desires become covetous when we're convinced getting what we want is the only thing that will make us happy, when we should be thinking, how can I get what I want to be made right with God? Just think about that statement for a moment. How can getting what I want make me right with God? How long does winning an argument, buying a new home, getting a new car, or going on a dream vacation really last? It's fleeting. It's momentary, that victory. That once we get that thing we want, once we get it, we're chasing the next shiny thing, the next victory, the next approval, because that's what our heart, that's what our flesh wants. Perhaps this is why car dealerships succeed and marriages fail. When I have young men coming to me and their marriage is falling apart and they're saying, the grass is greener on the other side, I say to them, it's because you're watering the wrong lawn. Get right with God. Get right with God. Every time we sin, we believe the original lie of Satan, who tempts us that we'll be happy if we get what we want, I'll be happy. Loved one, sin never brings us happiness, never. It deprives us from the inner delight, from the blessedness and the contentment that God promises us in His holy word that we can have if we obey Him. Let's do a bit of an exercise for a moment. Can I get you just to close your eyes? Just examine your own heart right now, as I will do as well, and ask yourself this question with eyes closed. Am I content right now? Am I truly and honestly thankful for everyone or everything that God has put into my life to this point? Am I truly content and thankful? Is it enough for me that Jesus died for me, bore my sin upon that old rugged cross, and rose from the dead so that my sin would be forgiven? Am I content for the breath in my lungs, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my job, the roof over my head, and my daily bread? Am I content? Or am I stuck coveting the next thing my foolish heart desires? Open your eyes, my friends. Next slide, please. This is how we need to examine our hearts each and every day. Loved ones, isn't it just wonderful that we have God? Isn't it wonderful that we have God? Isn't it good that He didn't leave us stuck in our sin where we belong? Isn't it good that we have His amazing grace? His amazing grace. Isn't it good that we have verse 5 where James says this, He, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Isn't it good? You see, we get so busy desiring everyone's approval and applause that we forget God has put the Holy Spirit in each one of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit is yearning jealously over us each and every moment of our lives, winning our hearts for Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Here's another reason James tells us to be thankful. In verse 6, he says, but He gives more grace. Oh, that amazing grace that John Newton sang about. Oh, that amazing grace. We sing about God's grace, we talk about God's grace, but brothers and sisters, we certainly forget about God's grace when we become complacent or lazy in our walk with the Lord. How many of us have become lazy in our walk with the Lord? Don't show your hands. I'll put mine up to encompass all of us. When was the last time you actually picked up your Bible and read it? Do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you regularly try to remember Bible verses? I trip over memory verses. I am very, very bad at memory verses to the point where Cindy, she schools me on these. She can remember everything. And I don't know, I'm 60. That's my excuse, right? But it's just an excuse. If you desire something, you can do it. You can do it. When was the last time you prayed before dinner or at bedtime? When was the last time you held a friend's hand to pray? Loved ones, not being in God's Word daily, that's what spiritual complacency looks like. The next time you're in the middle of a heated argument with someone, just stop and remind each other that this wasn't God's intention for either of you. And agree to glorify God. This exercise, it takes practice. It's not something I'm good at. I'm getting there, but I'm not good at it. But the next time you're arguing with somebody, just imagine this, okay? Imagine God standing in the middle of the two of you while you're at it. His hand outstretched saying, here is my grace. Receive it in my name and give it to each other. Imagine the argument then. Bam. Argument done. Argument done. Loved ones, grace changes us. Grace changes us so that we need people less, but we love people more and we love God more. That's what grace does to us each and every day. We don't get it perfect the day we're saved. We work on that. Brothers and sisters, the problem isn't our cantankerous spouse or your mean friend. It's not the guy who cut you off. It's not the cashier that you couldn't understand or the preacher that went on a little too long. It's not that person that made you angry, upset, or in other words, an enemy of God. Remember, when you're angry, you're an enemy of God in that moment. It's you. It's me. It's any one of us who allows our self-centered pride to afford us the opportunity to sin. It's us. It's us. Always look in the mirror. So what's the solution? Well, God has three imperatives for us to follow, and here they are. And I'm almost done, mainly because I promised Pastor Pat that I would keep this sermon under 4 hours. Go to the next slide. Here's the first thing. Submit yourself to God. Should be up there. Scripture is really clear where it says this. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 clearly says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission to God's authority brings us what? It brings us freedom. It brings freedom. It sets order and direction in our everyday lives. And for those found in Christ, it provides unimaginable blessings for those who are obedient to his word. Unimaginable blessings. Submission to God means we try to see God in every circumstance that we face. In Debbie's surgery, in Audrey's chemotherapy, in anyone's situation, we have to see God in that place. Regardless of the circumstance, whether it's sad or joyful, we need to focus on God and his great love. The author of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's throw off our sin. Let's cast it away. And let us run as with perseverance the race marked out before us. That's our lives. That's what God calls that race marked out before us. It's our life. So let's, with perseverance, we run that race marked out for us, doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. We have to do more than just believe it. We have to do that. It goes on to say, for the joy set before him who endures the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, our faith journey is a marathon. It's not a sprint. We run it every day, and we run hard, and it takes full submission to Christ to keep us on track. Point number two, almost done. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. If you don't think the devil is real, you got another thing coming. Believe it. Loved ones, this is harder to do than we imagine. Scripture says he prowls around like a lion, waiting to devour us. So where do we find protection? Where do we find our help? Our safety from such a beast. Well, here it is. By drawing near to God through obedience. Verse 8, really clear. Couldn't be any clearer. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent and do it quickly. Don't stay stuck in your sin. Friends, we're going to sin. We all do. But we can't stay stuck there. We can't stay in the mud. You picture a little deer stuck in the mud and the lion's coming. If you're stuck in that mud, that lion's going to get you. That's the devil. We become easy prey for Satan when we stay stuck in our sin. James doesn't say whether or not someone is right or someone is wrong in an argument either. No, no, no. If you're stuck there, you may have missed the point of this scripture entirely. He says each person in any argument is still in a fight against who? God. If you're in an argument, you're fighting God. Being against God is the point. We don't want to be there. Here is the point we always try to emphasize in biblical counseling, and it's an easy way for anyone to remember. So listen to this. Even if you own 5% of an argument, you don't own the whole thing, you own 5% of it, God tells us you must repent 100% of that 5%. You're responsible for that, and you got to turn from it and honor God in that argument. James encourages his readers to draw near to God. So why? So God will draw near to us. That's the whole purpose. This command is so inseparably linked to the command to resist the devil. It reminds us that our ultimate goal is what? Our ultimate goal is a restored relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day. That's our goal. Rather than making our lives easier, we resist Satan in order to make our walk with Jesus more meaningful. It's not about Satan, it's about Jesus. Honoring him, following Christ with a zealous pursuit is the same thing as resisting the devil. Let's pay the devil no mind. Let's focus on Jesus. Here's the thing. The devil cannot dwell with God. The devil cannot dwell with God. So in other words, the one who runs desperately to the throne of grace can rest assured the devil cannot follow him there. He's unwelcome and God won't have him there. So we need to ask ourselves, am I running to the throne of God's grace every day in every situation, or am I too busy building my own throne, my own kingdom? Next slide, please. Humble yourself before God. James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I'm just going to scoot over to Matthew 5 for one moment. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught one of the most important beatitudes of all, and it echoes James' imperative here. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this mourning that Jesus is referring to aren't the crocodile tears that many men cry when they get caught in sin. Rather, that mourning is the beginning of humility. Because that mourning is when we're truly sorry for sinning against God. That's what he's talking about in verse 4 of Matthew 5. In Hebrew, the word mourn in this verse means to repent and to turn from. It's nothing about crying or crocodile tears. It's saying, God, I sinned and I'm turning from that sin and I'm coming to the cross. That's what that mourning means. Our comfort doesn't come in the temporary worldly joy. Our comfort comes from God, who promises to comfort us when we repent and turn from our sin. Period. There's no middle ground there. When we're truly humble and we put God first, that's when the final promise of this scripture comes into fruition. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. When we come as sinners before the holy God, not as self-righteous religious people, we appropriately humble ourselves before God. That's when he's going to lift us up. Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. That's something I tell myself every day. It's a reminder to me. It's a reminder to you as my brothers and my sisters. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and grace is that unmerited favor of God that always lifts us up. Oh, that amazing grace. In this passage, James powerfully described both the duty and the blessing of repentance and how to stop quarreling. How to stop quarreling. It tells us clearly the problem in any relational conflict, husband and wife, partner or child, friend to friend, is never and it's not the other person. The problem is always the passions and the desires of our hearts that are adulterous to God. So what's the application and how does the Bible message apply to us today? Here it is in a nutshell. It's not complicated, and lucky for me, I didn't have to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to figure this one out. When we see the problem, us, when we see the problem clearly, we go to God as redeemer, not a therapist. God can redeem us each and every time. No sin too great, just amazing grace. If we are humble and we go to God, he redeems us. He's not a therapist. He's not going to sit there and say, well, tell me how you feel. No, he's going to say, tell me, how did you honor me today? That's the question. Loved ones, James' timeless message is a reminder to all of us that our daily desire needs to be to honor God with every breath we take. With every breath. When life doesn't go our way, when our hearts get squeezed, when we need to respond to God in a godly manner. Every time. I like to think of problems in life as though I'm driving a car and I'm approaching an intersection. Last slide, please. To get through safely, we must obey the lights. It's the same thing that's true when our heart gets squeezed. Approaching every argument as if it were a traffic light is a helpful tool to drawing us nearer to Jesus, to making sure that we flee from Satan and our own desires. Red, of course, means stop. Before we speak a word, stop and think about God's will for your life. Remember that our ultimate goal is to glorify God in everything we do. If the light is yellow, wait a little longer. You'll be able to move forward, but wait a little longer. Think about your words. Think about your actions before you respond, "Oh Lord, that's my prayer." Look into your heart. Determine whether or not the response from your mouth, from your actions, honors God or does it honor yourself? And there you'll find your answer. If the light is green, then proceed. If your response honors God, puts the other person first, and is done in love, then it's safer to proceed. If it doesn't, draw near to God. Wait for that light to change. Wait for your heart to change. Wait for your heart to change. Then you know it's safe to proceed. The last slide, please. To recap the point of this chapter and verse is this: to make sure that we become doers of the word. Doers of the word, not just hearers, by drawing nearer to God. Become doers of the word. The easiest way to become a doer of the word is this: to remember the three steps we covered. One, submit to God. Two, resist the devil at all cost. And three, humble yourself before our Lord. Loved ones, this is my prayer for this day. Isn't that that we would fight or quarrel less? My prayer for all of us this day is this: that God would receive the honor and the glory in every word that we speak. Let us close in prayer. Father God, until that day when we are free from this world and live in your perfect peace, I ask that you would protect our hearts from all the things of this world, all the things. Let us leave this place today with renewed confidence in you and a deeper and a more committed love for each other. Help us to become more humble and quicker to turn from our sin and to lead us faster into repentance and into true communion with you. Remind us daily to be doers of your word, not just hearers. And I ask all these things in the blessed name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us go into peace and love and assurance of Jesus Christ to serve each other and serve God. And all God's people said, Amen.